We're talking about the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Now, how do you tie that into Genesis chapter 5? Okay? That our brother read a little bit ago. And I'm sitting there wondering, how can I tie the priesthood of the believer into Genesis chapter 5 of all that genealogy? Did you notice the most significant statement in that whole passage, and probably the reason why all those names are listed with their longevity? The key phrase, "and they died." And they died. Adam was created to live forever. But what broke that relationship? What caused death to enter into the universe? There wasn't death prior to his sin. It's sin. He fell into sin, and death was the result. Those men lived a long time, but they died. And so will we, unless the Lord interrupts that with his rapture. That's fine with me. If he wants to do that, that's just great. But if he delays his coming, that will happen to every one of us. Our obituary will say, "and he or she died." That's the result of sin. So, what's the answer for that? The priestly work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this earth as the remedy for sin, to redeem us from sin, to give his life as a vicarious sacrifice on the cross. He was the author of our faith, and that he was a Melchizedekian high priest. He was also the sacrifice. He was the offerer and the offering at the same time. It's because of his priesthood that we can be believer priests. Because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account, we stand as righteous before God. And we have free access to the throne room of the Most High God. Only the high priest of Israel once a year had that kind of access. We have it all the time. We can enter into the most holy of holies and commune with God directly because of the priestly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The theme of my message today is that believer priests are ministers of Christ. Every one of us in Christ is a priest. And what do priests do? They minister. Christ has made that possible for us. We looked this morning at our Sunday school that believer priests have a vital relationship with God. That's the vertical aspect of our priesthood. Because the Lord redeemed us, we have a relationship with God. That's a vertical relationship, if you please. All of us, as believers, have been called to that priesthood. Christ himself enables that priesthood. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9, this is the primary passage dealing with what we're speaking about today. The priesthood of the believer, a precious doctrine. While you're turning there, I mentioned this morning in Sunday school that it was Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, who revived that doctrine of the priesthood. And in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church, who had this hierarchical priesthood, and he repudiated that and affirm the priesthood of all believers on the basis of passages like this. You also, as living stones, verse 5, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Do you realize we are called saints? Now, I would be embarrassed if you called me Saint Jerry, okay? We don't go around doing that. But that's what we are. You know, the Corinthians, as bad off as they were called holy ones. They were called saints because positionally, due to the justification of faith by the grace of God, their status was sainthood. That's what our status is. We don't sometimes act like it, but that's what our status is. We are holy ones. We need to act like it. That's what our message is about today. Holy priesthood, offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, but you're a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation. Literally a people for God's own possession, not a peculiar people that KJV has. That's not the best translation. The best is a people belonging to God or God's own possession. By virtue of the Lord saving you and granting you that position of priesthood, you belong to Him. You don't belong to yourself. That you may do what? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ Himself enables this. But it means that we're responsible to God. See, that vertical relationship in that we're to glorify God. We're accountable to God. We're to offer sacrifice to God. And we noticed this morning that the most important sacrifice that we can offer God is ourselves. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tell us that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, not a bloody sacrifice. We don't offer bloody sacrifices. We offer a living sacrifice because of Christ's bloody sacrifice, because of the shedding of His blood. So, holy, again, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your spiritual service or your worship of God. So, our priesthood involves our worship, our sacrifice of God. And it means offering intercessory prayer to God on behalf of others. So, this is our vertical relationship. This is our relationship and responsibility to God by virtue of our priesthood. But now I want us to look at the second responsibility we have, and that is the horizontal relationship. The Reformers preferred to call the doctrine of priesthood, priesthood of the believers, rather than priesthood of the believer. Why? Because we're in this together. Christ is building up His body, and we're living stones that are part of that body. And that body is the priesthood. So we're all believer priests together. So we have a personal relationship and responsibility toward each other. And right now, as you're looking for a pastor, that's particularly important because you're in that process together, see. You're looking for someone who will lead and guide you and provide spiritual nourishment for you. But you are a church bought by the blood of Christ, and you are responsible for each other. God has called believers, first of all, to evangelize in order to produce other believers. Look again at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. When one becomes a believer priest and unites with a congregation of fellow believers, and in a sense entering into the priesthood, he's uniting with Jesus in God's redemptive mission. What's his redemptive mission all about? It's the gospel. It's spreading the good news that Jesus saves. Well, as believer priests, that's part of our mission. That's our responsibility. We obey Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, of going forth into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that begins right here in the Hendersonville area. That's our responsibility. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, same thing. We're to go into the world and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility as believer priests. Every member evangelism, that's the key to church growth. Acts 8, 4 says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, declaring, evangelizing the word. And it was the Lord's instrument of persecution that brought that about. You know, I can't help but believing that we're going to be facing persecution more and more as time goes on. And it seems like we're becoming more and more of the minority of true evangelicals, true Bible believers. But you know, the greater the night, the darker the night, the brighter the light. The brighter the light. And we're to let our light so shine that we may glorify our Father in heaven. And how do we do that? How do we sing the praises of the Lord? Well, we evangelize. We get out the gospel to the people who need it. Acts 11, 19 through 21 say, now they who were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That mission has never been suspended. It's never been set aside. It's still our responsibility. The responsibility of a pastor is to make ministers of us. We look at our pastor as a minister, but his main responsibility, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, is to edify us so that we might be ministers of the gospel. So, what is a responsibility horizontally of a believer priest? It's to evangelize. Secondly, a believer priests are responsible to other believers. A believer priests have a holy calling. And that calling, consisting of requirements and duties and ministries of priesthood, they're all embodied in one word, and that's servant. Servant. That's what Luther meant when he opened his treatise on the freedom of the Christian man with this paradoxical statement. It just doesn't seem to ring true at first. He says, a Christian man is perfectly free lord of all, small l, perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Well, which is it? Well, it's both. In the first case, we're a lord of our conscience. He's speaking of the conscience. A free lord of all. You cannot coerce faith. It must be the individual who responds freely. And then when he speaks of dutiful servant of all, he's speaking of service. He's speaking of our responsibility toward each other and ministering toward each other. Well, how do we do that? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that we're to pray. We're to pray for all men. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We're also to pray for each other, for fellow believers. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer. Paul means there are all kinds of prayer, all types of prayer. And specifically, supplication in the Spirit. In other words, we're to pray hard. We're to pray fervently for each other. There's in our prayer group at our church in Greer, family who has a son and a daughter. What are they, about 2 years old, Abe and Alice? They were both born handicapped. Abe has violent seizures that last for quite a while. There's no cure for them. Any one of them could kill him. And I told his grandpa, who was part of our prayer group, Nathan, I said, you know, I find myself praying for Abe throughout the day. I just find myself praying for him. I've been entreating the Lord, and I, you know, to heal him. Lord, it's an easy thing for you. You're a sovereign God. You're a powerful God. You're a merciful God. Would it please you? Would it please you to heal Abe? And we need to be, you know, when we hear a prayer like Brother George prayed, you know, people in our congregation, people who are our missionaries, we need to be entreating the Lord fervently in supplication for the needs of these people. Prayer isn't just a formula. It isn't just a ritual. It's the hand of faith that translates promise into performance. When we come into the throne room of God, it isn't like we're, you know, trying to overcome his reluctance. You know? Don't bother me. No, God is always there, intently hearing us. We need to intently approach him, to lay hold of his abundance, not overcome his reluctance. So prayer is a vital part of our ministry as believer priests. And not only to pray, but to do good and to share with others, Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and sacrifice, to share, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Sacrifice is devotion, pure and simple. It's devoting something that we have that's precious to someone or something else. And that is the course of action for a believer priest. That is what should be normal to us, sacrifice. Not a begrudging kind of giving, but a joyful giving, as the Lord describes it in Scripture. We're to do good. This means the donation of our wealth by sharing God's gifts to us. Let me just cite some Scripture. 1 John 3:17. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Proof of the love of God that we say we have for him is sharing with others. Philippians 4:18. But I have all and abound. He's in prison. Paul is in prison. But I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Our son is principal of Hampton Park Christian School. When they moved down after, you know, Northland was closing and they moved down to the Greenville area, he didn't know exactly what he was going to do. And he got a marketing job, and Bev and I felt that's not for Kevin. And we prayed and we asked God to put him into Christian work. And that's where he is now. He's principal of Hampton Park. He loves it. And he recently met with a former colleague of that marketing business who is making $250,000 a year in marketing. I said, Kevin, you've got to remember to keep things in perspective. Your treasure is not here on earth. And what you're sacrificing, what you're contributing to as you minister to these young people, you can't put a value, a monetary value on that. There's no way. That spiritual investment that he's making in those young people will have eternal dividends. But it is hard, isn't it, in our materialistic society? Sure it is. But you've got to keep things in perspective. And then sacrifice means the restoration of our repentant brothers by sharing that forgiveness that God has granted us. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," a sin, usually that's the context, "ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And the word "restore" here is the word for setting bones, mending nets, bringing factions together. When Paul had to deal with that episode in the Corinthian church, that incestuous brother that the church should have dealt with, and eventually they must have, putting him outside the church because he didn't repent. Well, evidently he did, because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted by the many." One of the hardest things to do is to exercise spiritual discipline of a church member. I'm doing research right now for an article that I'm writing for Particular Baptist Press, and it's a biography of a Mississippi Baptist pastor, and his father was a Georgia pastor for many years. And what contributed to his conversion was his attendance at a church that was practicing church discipline. He said he had some problem with Baptist doctrine, and he was resisting it. But he finally came around, and his reason for it was, when they were exercising their church discipline, pleading with a deacon who refused to repent and walked out of the church in a huff, the people broke down in tears. They were weeping over this brother they had to discipline. He said, that just won my heart over to them. And yet there are many churches that never practice church discipline when they should. That is an evidence of love. It's an evidence of concern. It's an evidence of trying to help that wayward brother or sister come back to Christ. Sometimes we have to do that. And then another way of showing that sacrificial love is admonition of other believers by sharing them the counsel of God's word. Romans 15:14 says, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish, to challenge, to encourage each other." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Do you know, when you sing in a congregational hymn or special music that we heard this morning, was a beautiful song, we're admonishing, we're encouraging, we're edifying each other? That's right. See, man, I can't sing my way out of a paper bag, you know. I can't even sing well in the shower, you know, let alone in a church. But hey, make a joyful noise to the Lord anyway, because you are contributing to the corporate encouragement and edification of the church. That's part of it. This means contributing, if necessary, our very lives by giving that life God has secured in Christ. That really puts things in perspective. 1 John 3:16, "By this we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." Well, sure, we know that. And then John says, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." And he wrote that at a time when brothers and sisters were actually doing that, because of Roman persecution and Jewish persecution against them. I'm no prophet. I have a hard enough time being a priest. Okay? But I believe the day is coming, if the Lord tarries, we're going to be facing a crisis in this country of persecution that we've never seen before. God is bringing judgment on this country. And we see it in our presidential candidates, for one thing. And the reasons people are giving for what they do today are totally foreign to God's word. We're facing persecution. We better get ready for it. And the way we get ready for it is to fortify our faith. We need to fortify our faith in the Word of God. We need to get serious about family devotions and church worship and just quit playing, you know, the ritual game and, you know, just going through the rote of doing this. And we need to get serious about serving Jesus Christ as his fellow priests. We need to get serious about it because we're going to be facing a time in our country when, if we're not serious about it, we're going to just get caught up in the flood of immorality and wickedness. So, Paul writes the Thessalonians, "So being affectionately desirous of you, you were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us." That's the kind of compassion that we need to have for each other, to be willing to give our lives for each other. Johnny and his sister Sally were crossing the street in a busy highway. He is 6, she was 4 years of age, and a bus came around the corner they didn't see. He just barely missed it. But it clipped Sally, and here she lays on the street bleeding. And they took her to the hospital, and Johnny was asked to come as well. And the nurse told Johnny, "Listen, if we're to save your sister, we need a blood transfusion from you." And so, well, he swallowed hard, okay. So he got up on the table, and they started to take his blood, and sure enough, it helped. Sally came around, and then the nurse said, "Okay, Johnny, it's all over." "All over?" "Yeah, we got enough blood to save your sister." "Oh, why? I thought I'd die. I didn't realize that I'd live." See, that's the kind of spirit that we have, ought to have, as believer priests. See, I have no problem at all giving my life for my wife or my children. I don't know if I could give my life for you. But I should be willing to. I should be willing to, because Christ gave his life for us. See, that's what it means to be a believer priest. Somebody asks you at, you know, on the street, or you're in the barber shop, or in the, "Hey, what do you do? What do you do?" You know what you ought to tell them? "I offer sacrifice." "What?" "That's right. I'm a priest. I'm a believer priest. Let me tell you the kind of sacrifice that I give." And you explain that to them. "Why do you do that?" "Because Jesus Christ gave his life as a sacrifice for me. That's why I sacrifice my life for him and fellow believers." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as believer priests, help us to realize that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. You'll not despise. We know that you don't delight in burnt offering and sacrifices, as you told Saul, but in obeying the voice of the Lord. Maybe there are some here today that have never trusted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on their behalf for redemption, for reconciliation, for the removal of sin and death. And I pray that this might be their moment of redemption. I pray that you might open their heart, convict and convert by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for us who know you and who serve you. Help us, Lord, to have our love for you rekindled by the realization of what you've done for us in justifying us and reconciling us to the Father. And help us, Heavenly Father, to live out that reconciliation by devotion. First to you, by glorifying you and honoring you, by giving ourselves to you and the praise of our lips to you and all that's involved in that. And help us to give ourselves to each other. Lord, we live in desperate times. These days are evil. Our nation is corrupt. Help us to redeem the times because they're evil by ministering the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.